There's special moments that a pastor spends with his congregation that I can't describe from the pulpit, but I can tell you that Monday afternoon was a special time. And I shared this with multiple people in multiple places, but what you saw today with Eric and Danielle Garcia is the exact same faith, confidence, and hope that they've had since the very single moment that everything transpired. And Eric and Danielle, thank you. Thank you for your faith. Many of us have said, what do we say? How do we pray? What do we do? How can we help them? And all the while, you've carried us by your faith. You've carried us by your trust in the Lord. You've carried us by your hope. And aren't you thankful today that we serve a God that even during the difficult times still gives us joy? Joy from His Word, joy from His Son, joy in our faith and belief in Him. And that's what it's all about. And so as we celebrate Christmas today, we celebrate special gifts and the special gift of joy that only God can give us. Eric and Danielle, we love you and we appreciate your faith. And I believe that we will one day see Christian again. Amen. I have pride and I practice and I practice and I practice to say Christian's name just like Eric says it. Just didn't happen that way. I just don't have that gift. And I love to hear him say that name. It's a beautiful name, and it's a beautiful baby boy, and I look forward to be reunited with him one day. God bless you, folks. I want you to take your Bible this morning and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is where we find our place in God's Word this morning. And I want to continue in the Christmas teaching series that I began a few weeks ago entitled God's Christmas List. And as I've said over these last few weeks, and some of you may be kind of checking off the last few names, almost all of us have some kind of a Christmas list. And we've got a Christmas list of things that we want, especially if we have kids and things that they want. And we do our very best to try to get people things off of that Christmas list because we love them, we care about them, and we want to certainly help them. Well, as I've said to you, and I've tried to show you from God's Word, that God also has a Christmas list that He wants to share with us of things that He wants from us. And I've said to you that God wants us, first of all, to be saved, to give our hearts and lives to Him and salvation. And last Sunday morning, I shared with you how important it is, once that we become a Christian, how important it is for us to live holy. And God wants us to live holy because He is holy, and He wants us to live up to that level in the sense of a desire to be just like Him. But then I'll add to this list today, and the simple fact is that God wants us as well to make disciples. And He says this very plainly and very pointedly with a great command that's given to not only to His disciples, but to all of us as believers of how important it is to make disciples. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28. We begin reading in verse 19 and in verse 20. This is known as the Great Commission that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says to us in verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission, or the goal of the Great Commission, is simply summed up in two words: make disciples. That's what it's all about. It's about making disciples. And so when you think about the mission of the church, and you think about the mission of Christians and believers, it's summed up in two words: make disciples. Now, the term disciple was a very popular term that was used with the early believers. It was much more than just a believer or a church member. It was the idea almost of an apprentice, someone that was learning, someone that was being taught and fed, someone that identified, someone that honestly even lived with the master or the teacher. And so it was much more than just kind of belonging to a group. It was the idea of taking on the form of the master or the teacher to themselves. And so a disciple attached himself to that teacher, identified with him, lived with him, and learned from him. But he also not only just learned in the sense of what we would call book smarts or a book knowledge, but it was the idea also of doing. Yes, there was a digestion and an education kind of sense, but there was also the practical part as well of actually taking that knowledge and then doing something with that. And all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, what do we find him doing? We find him taking the 12 disciples, taking those that were around him, and he was constantly teaching them and training them to eventually do the work that he had called them to as he ascended back into heaven. As we fast forward from the Gospels into the book of Acts, we find out that the early church was putting action into simply making disciples. The Bible says to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that these early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and of prayers. The Bible says that all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Bible says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The instruction, these new converts, those that had come to know Christ for the first time in their life, they needed instruction in the Word of God. They needed fellowship with other believers. And if they were going to grow to be what God wanted them to be, and if they were going to be effective witnesses for the Lord, they were going to need this fellowship. They were going to need this kind of training. And so the early church, they did much more than simply going to church. They made disciples, and they took it seriously, and they did that day after day after day. Now, you're sitting here this morning, and perhaps not in a critical spirit, but you're just kind of digesting already what is being said, and maybe you're just kind of thinking in your spirit, and you're saying, okay, now we're to make disciples. And the early church made disciples. How does that really affect me today, and what does that mean today for me? Well, I'm afraid that so many times we have a lot of activity, and we put a lot of efforts into having church. We put a lot of efforts into simply doing church or going to church. But I wonder today, as a believer, as a Christ follower today, has it ever crossed your mind today? Has it ever been revealed in your spirit of how important it is that you're to witness to those who are not saved? That one of your chief goals in life, one of the main responsibilities that you have as a Christian, is to share Jesus Christ with those who are not believers and to show them the importance of identifying with Christ in believers' baptism. And then to take another step and not just hand them off to the church or hand them off to a life group or hand them off to the pastor, but your job, all of our jobs, to teach and to train and to show men and women and boys and girls how to live for the Lord and how to live that out in obedience each and every day. I wonder today, do we really think about those things? Or do we just think about making it to church, doing our ministry, and going home? That's not what God's called us to do. And yes, we're to come together in fellowship and we're to come together in worship. But the idea of what God wants us to do as Jesus lays this out is the idea of making disciples. And so I guess, in other words, the question I'm asking today, do you care today about making disciples and that God holds you responsible for it? Do you care about that today? Again, my concern is that we're busy with church activity and we're busy with coming to church, but are we really making the disciples that Scripture demands? Or is there just a facade that's there? A few years ago, it was in the spring of the year, and my kids were just a little bit younger, and Paula came home, and it was just a beautiful afternoon, and she says, hey, let's take the kids and let's go fishing over here at the lake behind the church. And I said, that'd be great. That sounds like fun. We'll go and do that. And I said, you're coming along, right? She said, oh, absolutely. I'm coming along to fish. Now, I'll be honest with you. My wife is not a fisherman. But I thought, hey, this will be great. This is one of those family memories. Everybody's going to go fishing. So we had a rod and reel for everybody in the family. We had a tackle box. We went and got some bait, all those kind of things. And we were ready to fish. And so I'm helping Olivia, and I'm helping Blake, and I'm getting mine together. And I'm turning around to go help my wife. And I look over to the side, and my wife is sitting in a chair with her sunglasses on, drinking her water, and reading a book. And I said, are you kidding me? In the loving way that only a husband could say. I said, this was your idea to come fishing, and you're over here reading a book. And she said, well, I just wanted to watch you all fish. I just wanted to kind of get caught up in the moment. I just wanted to watch the kids, and it's a beautiful spring day, and I just wanted to be outside by the water and just enjoy the moment, and I'm just going to do what I love best, and you guys have a good time fishing. Okay, let's do that. And we did have a great afternoon. It was great. We didn't catch any fish, but again, it was about the moment in being there. Now, I'm not being critical of our family time together, because it was our family time together, and it was great. But I think sometimes that's how we treat church. We just want to kind of be in that spiritual moment for a second. And hey, listen, you guys do over here, you guys do some of the ministry over here that has to be done. And hey, you guys over here, you bring this because this helps with the ministry. And hey, listen, I just want to kind of be there, and I'm going to kind of bring my book and do my thing, and I'm just going to sit here and watch you all, and we're all going to have a good time and enjoy it. I'm not being critical this morning, but is that not how we treat sometimes our Christianity, coming to church, doing ministry? Well, may I say to you today, again, I'm not discounting the idea of how important it is to be together. I think the Garcias have detailed to us how important it is to have a church family, amen? But for us today, it's more than just being together. It's more than us just having a worship service, because Jesus says to us, we must make disciples. That's what it's about. Dr. John MacArthur, in his writings about this passage of Scripture, he says this, and I'm going to read just a little bit of a lengthy paragraph, but I want you to listen to what he says. He says, the central message of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 28 pertains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that, tragically, many Christians do not understand or are unwilling to fulfill. It seems obvious that some Christians think little about their mission in this world, except in regard to their own personal needs. They attend services and meetings when it's convenient. They take what they feel like taking, and they have little concern for anything else. They are involved in the church only to the extent that it serves their own desires. It escapes both their understanding and their concern that the Lord has given His church a supreme mission, and that He calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling that mission. Charles Crabtree, in an article that he wrote entitled The Crisis of Discipleship in the American Church, kind of echoes MacArthur's words in a little bit different way. He says, most church leaders would agree that many American Christians are weak in their commitment to spiritual disciplines, lack boldness in their witness of Christ, and have lifestyles almost undistinguishable from unbelievers. The result is a weak and an ineffective church. The quality of a church's disciples determines the health and the effectiveness of the church. Scripture tells us to study the fruit of one's Christian life, to know the truth and the integrity of his profession of faith. Evidence suggests that the state of discipleship in the American church is grievous to the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, individually and collectively, do we fit in that mold? Do we fit in the mold that Dr. MacArthur is talking about? Do we fit in the mold that Mr. Crabtree is talking about here, about this crisis of discipleship in the American church? And we're all here today, and we love our church, and we want to serve the Lord, and we love being a part of ministry, but are we really making disciples? That's the key question today. So what does it take to make disciples? Well, I think this passage lays out in Matthew chapter 28 exactly what it takes. I'm going to give you four A's today, and we'll call these A's for achievement in making disciples. And I want you to go back to verse 16, and we'll just march down through the Scriptures, and you'll see exactly what it takes to really make disciples. The first A I want to share with you is availability. Matthew chapter 28, notice verse 16. The Bible says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And we're all familiar with verse 18, 19, and 20, but we forget about verse 16 and verse 17. And verse 16 tells us that these 11 disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain that Jesus directed them to go to. It's been said over and over that the greatest ability is availability, and that's true. I believe the most talented and the most gifted Christian is useless if they are not giving themselves an availability to God. Faithful discipleship doesn't begin with exactly knowing where you're going to be serving the Lord and exactly what place of service that's going to be. Sometimes it even doesn't have to have a clear call to a specific ministry or an occupation. But it always begins in the heart of a believer that says, God, I'm available to be used of you. God, wherever you want to use me, however that might be, whatever capacity that it is, God, this is exactly what I want to do. I'm telling you from my heart, I'm available to be used by you. The 11 disciples were where Jesus wanted them to be. They did it. They followed. They just were available for God to use them. And consequently, what happened? They received the Great Commission. And as we'll see in just a moment, they received a great promise that was going to carry them into the future. So the first A is availability. The second A is attitude. Notice verse 17, and we'll tack on verse 18. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I believe today when God is truly worshiped, he cannot be truly served in the capacity that he wants from us. No matter how talented or gifted that we might be, no matter what well intention that we might have, if we're not worshiping God, if our attitude is not of, God, I'm here to serve you, God, I'm here to worship you, God, I'm here to be used of you, if our attitude is not that way, then there's no way that we'll ever be able to make the disciples that God wants us to make. And so the moment here when Jesus appeared to these disciples, and when they saw him, I believe there was a humble adoration of worship for him. They recognized who he was. They recognized that his greatness. They knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them, and they wanted to worship him. Now, the Bible says just a little phrasing there in just complete honesty that some doubted. Now, there's some questions with theologians in the sense of who these were that doubted. Were it some of the disciples that were there? Was it some other people that had gathered there? And they kind of go back and forth a little bit. I really don't think perhaps it is the disciples. I think it was some others that were gathered there. But we don't know exactly who they were. We don't know exactly what they doubted in. Some have suggested they were wondering if this really is Christ, or is this a kind of an imitator or an imposter of who Jesus is. But I don't want us to get caught up in that for a second. I want you to understand and see what Jesus does. In this moment here, he doesn't just criticize them, or he doesn't just pick apart the negative that was there of, hey, I'm here among you and some of you are doubting. He comes to them and he declares to everyone that's listening, his disciples, perhaps others who had gathered there, and he does this as a loving teacher, as a father. He does this as an inspiration to them at that particular time. And he begins to share with them, and he begins to talk with them, and he graciously reaches out to them. Hey, may I say to us today, that aren't you thankful that God, even when we are in our sin and even when we have bad attitudes, that God graciously still reaches out to us? And that's what he was doing here. And he begins to speak to them. And whatever doubt that they had, and whoever the doubters were, the Lord came nearer. And as his voice sounded and they could hear it in their ears, I think that uncertainty was erased for them to know, hey, this is Jesus. And in that moment, if we stopped right there at verse 17, we stopped at verse 18, I think in that moment, as Jesus began to speak to them, I think nothing else mattered. They were in a state of worship. They realized who was there. They realized the privilege that they had. They realized the connection and the closeness and the intimacy that they shared with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were in the presence of the living God. And their complete focus was on the worship of God. Their complete focus was on the submission to his authority that he mentions there in verse 18. And also to his will. I say to us today, when our attitude is right, we have no problem worshiping God. And we find God in all kinds of different places. We find him when we get up in the morning. We find him during the difficult times of our life. We find him when he has blessed us with something very special. We find him when we're in a church service. We find him everywhere. Why? Because our attitude is right. And if you look at really the true essence of what worship is all about, it's to have an attitude of complete concentration on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't have to tell you today that our mind is distracted. Our spirits are distracted. Our wills are distracted. And one of the great tools of the devil is to try and get us distracted. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden, and he's continuing to do it today. But when our attitude is fixed upon the Lord, there's no problem in worship. And so when we're available to be used, and our attitude toward God is, God, use me. God, I want to worship you. God, I want to serve you. Then that leads us to the next A, and that's the A of action. Notice verse 19 and 20 now. These were the verses we read at the beginning of our text today. He says again, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission is a command really to bring unbelievers throughout the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then to teach and to train them to know the Word of God and to be obedient to it and to live it out each and every day. And when a person genuinely confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, we understand that he is immediately saved. He is immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, and he immediately becomes a disciple of Christ. But a true disciple at that point will commit himself to a continual learning, to a continual obedience. It's not, hey, I got my ticket punched, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I'll see you when we get to heaven. No, that's not what it's about. A true disciple wants to know more about God, wants to know more about Jesus Christ, wants to know more about the Holy Spirit. And they commit themselves to learn of him and to learn of his word and to be obedient to it and to live it out each and every day. And so Jesus' supreme command here, therefore, is for those who are his disciples to really become instruments to help the disciples make more disciples. And that's really what God wants to use us for. As we certainly worship him and bring honor and glory to his name, as we are witnessing to people and helping them grow and to become a disciple of Christ, then what we're doing is we're training them to do the same thing with others also. You understand the multiplication factor that creates. Those who truly follow Jesus Christ, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, what they do is they become fishers of men. Not just sitting on the side reading a book and saying, hey, I'm enjoying all of this. This is really great. No, they got their hands dirty on the worms. They poke their finger with a hook and they're casting out and they're reeling in. They're casting out and they're reeling in until they catch that fish. They become fishers of men. I believe today that the mission of the early church, as we've talked about already, was really to make disciples. And that's still Christ's mission for us today. And so the specific actions that Jesus gives here in these verses is the idea of going, it's the idea of baptizing, and it's the idea of teaching. Those three actions specifically Jesus mentions here. And the church is not to wait for the world to come to its door, but that we should be going out as missionaries. And I'm not talking about missionaries just to a foreign country. I'm not talking about missionaries just to another state. I'm talking about in our homes. I'm talking about at work. I'm talking about on the athletic fields. I'm talking about on the military base. I'm talking about here at church. I'm talking about around the world. You and I, as disciples of Christ, are missionaries. We are. He's given us that charge to be able to do so. And so once a person is saved, they're baptized, and they're baptized as an outward act of identifying with who Christ is. They're making a public testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ and their commitment to live for him. There's no salvation that happens in baptism. It's just a simple public testimony of a person's faith in Christ. And then as that believer is baptized and publicly identifies with Christ, then they start studying and understanding and obeying, as the book of Acts mentions to us, about the whole purpose of God. That's the idea of coming from that infant stage to developing and becoming the mature believer that God wants us to be. That's really the process. And this is the process that God lays out for us. Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is the action steps in making disciples. I believe today, and again, I don't say this critically, that every Christian is not a gifted teacher. They're not. God gives us all different talents and abilities, and I understand that. But I do believe that every faithful Christian, every faithful Christ follower is committed to promoting the ministry of teaching God's Word and sharing God's Word with the lost world around them, and then edifying the disciples of Christ, helping them to grow, helping them to develop. It's not just about me getting into heaven. It's about as many of us as we possibly can about getting into heaven. In whatever capacity that might be, we're to bloom where God has planted us. We're to grow what God has gifted in us. And we're to reach those that are around us. That's the action steps. But then one final A, the fourth A, is this idea of assurance. Because sometimes we have a hard time just saying, God, I'm available. And then we struggle with our attitude. But man, hey, if we can say, God, I'm available, and God, I'm worshiping you, and now these action steps, and you're saying, Pastor, it's tough for me to witness to somebody. Pastor, I've got some family members, and hey, listen, family, witnessing to family members and trying to help family members grow, that's one of the most difficult tasks that you can have. And you're thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? Pastor, I'm just struggling to have my own self right and be available and have the right attitude and just simply doing a few things. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Well, this is the fourth A, and it's the A of assurance. Notice verse 20 now again, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And now Jesus says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As crucial as the elements discussed earlier are part of being an effective fulfilling of Christ's mission, we have to understand that those things are useless without the power of Jesus Christ in our life. There's no way we can be an effective witness. There's no way we can change the world. There's no way we can be everything that God wants us to be without the power of God in our lives. If we're trying to do it by ourselves, we are going to fail miserably. It's just going to happen that way. It'd be useless without Jesus and His presence in our life to build us up, to encourage us, to embolden us and empower us as we belong to Him. We can talk about availability. We can talk about attitude. We can talk about our actions. And they're impossible without Christ's power working in us and through us. And by the way, I want you to notice again what He says here. He says, and behold, I am with you always. Hey, listen, I am thankful that I don't have to do it by myself. I'm thankful that I don't have to figure it all out. I'm thankful that the power of God wants to work in me and through me. And I am thankful today that God says, I'm going to be with you every single moment of the day, the year, wherever it might be, whatever you might be finding yourself in, I will be with you. What an assurance that God gives us. We're all trying to do it by ourselves. We don't even check the first box of availability. Why? Because we think we got it all figured out. That's somebody else's problem. I got to take care of my own problems. Our attitudes, we're so distracted. If I were to ask people today, we would say, yes, people want to be saved. Yes, we want to be in ministry. Yes, we want to serve God, but yet our attitude doesn't allow us to do so. So then we don't even get to the actions. And all the while, God is saying to us, I'll help you. I'll be there. I'll give you power. I'll fill your mouth with what to say. I'll orchestrate the situation where it will be just easy for me, easy for you to be able to witness and to give a word in my name, to help someone, to teach them and to train them. And He says to us, He'll be with us. The assurance of knowing. Some of you are on the very cusp witnessing to somebody at work. Some of you really have a heart for people and you're trying to you just don't know how to help them. You want to see them grow and to develop. May I say to you, stop relying on yourself and fall back into the loving arms of God, who says, listen, not only do I care for you and I love you, but I'm going to give you what you need, and I'm going to be with you every moment of the day. And so availability, attitude, action, assurance. Those are the four A's that will allow us to have that achievement of making disciples. And we know that Jesus' main mission, as He shares to us in Luke chapter 19, was to seek and to save that which is lost. And so if that was Jesus' mission, then it makes perfect sense for us that the mission of the church and you and I as believers is to do the exact same thing, is to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus says this in John chapter 20. He says, as the Father has sent me, He says, so I'm sending you also. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to this earth. And He came to this earth to represent God the Father and to spread salvation and to die so that people could be saved and to share with us the truths of God's Word and to live it out in person. He says, God, as you have sent me, I'm sending all these believers out as well. to do the exact same thing that I've done. I ask you today, is one of your major primary goals as a Christ follower to make disciples? Is it? Is it one of your main primary goals as a Christ follower? Is it to make decisions, make disciples? If not, why? Why? Do you care today if people die and go to hell? Do you care about that? Do you not desire to help people grow spiritually so that they can help other people grow spiritually? Do you care about that at all? Do you care about even being obedient to God's word? Is it just there to help you? Is it just there to study so that you feel good as a Christian? Or do you have any kind of responsibility that says, I'm going to be obedient to God's word, even when it's difficult? Depend on how you answer those questions. It will depend on how you answer this question. But I ask you one final question today. What does your relationship with the Lord reveal? How about your real desire to make disciples? If you can't answer yes to any of those questions of, yes, I have a desire to make disciples. Yes, I care about people dying and going to hell. Yes, I want to help people grow spiritually. Yes, I want to be responsible to God's word. If those answers aren't yes, what does it say about your relationship with God? Do you know Him today? Do you know Him through Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Have you accepted His death, burial, and resurrection in your life? Have you committed yourself to live for Him? You say, Pastor, I have. As a Christian, I'm asking you, what have you done beyond that? I'm thankful for your salvation, but what have you done beyond that? What have you done to make disciples? What have you done to live holy from last week? What have you done in doing those things? There was a conversation one time that took place between a farmer and a fruit tree. And the conversation went like this. The farmer says, good morning, tree. How are you doing today? The tree replies, just fine, farmer. My, isn't it a lovely morning? The farmer says, well, yes, it is, except for one thing. Where is your fruit? I see all your nice green foliage, your sturdy trunk, your root system. But tree, I have to ask you, where is your fruit? The tree responds, Master, you will notice that I am more firmly anchored than any other tree in the orchard. I have the most beautiful leaves to be seen anywhere. I have no broken, sagging branches, no scuff marks from the workman's shoes on my limbs. To which the farmer replies, that's well and good. But I planted you for the purpose of bearing fruit, not to look pretty or preserve yourself. Mr. Tree, suppose all of the trees in this orchard that I've planted had your attitude. Why have you not produced fruit? To which the tree replies back, I tried bearing fruit once a few years ago. Some of the beautiful fruit I worked so hard to produce fell to the ground and became rotten. The odor was terrible. My limbs would bend and they would break in the effort by my whole system, and the whole system was strained. To be honest, Mr. Farmer, it was more than one tree could stand. Then the workmen came, and they climbed my tender limbs, and they snapped my branches with their rapid strokes. And to top it all, I produced the most fruit of any tree in the orchard, and I didn't get any glory. No, Mr. Farmer, I am content to stay right here and leave fruit bearing to some other tree. After experiences like I've had, Mr. Farmer, how could you expect anything more? To which the farmer finally replies, well, I expect you will make beautiful logs for my fireplace. This is a tough question to answer, because I have to answer it too. Where's your fruit? Where's the disciples? We celebrate Christmas, and we're all about it, and it's wonderful. But Jesus came to provide salvation. And before He ascended back into heaven, He said to us, go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Wherever it is, I wonder today where our fruit is. I wonder today where our disciples are. Are you making disciples? Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I really hadn't thought about that. God's gotten your attention. most powerful things you can do as a Christian is to go witness to somebody and help them grow in Christ. Absolutely. Some of you may have a person on your mind right now, just in your head, somebody you work with, somebody in your family, somebody you'll see this week that you need to witness to. You just need to give an encouraging word. Maybe there's somebody this week that, maybe somebody over the last several weeks, maybe the last several months that God has just honestly put on your heart and you want to help them grow, but you haven't done anything about it yet. Why don't you give it to the Lord? Say, God, I just want to tell you I'm available to be used by you. And best I can, I'm depending on you, I'm trusting you, I'm worshiping you. And God, if you'll just use me, I want to have action in my life. We are always great about making New Year's resolutions. This week we get a little time off and we start thinking about the future. We think about the blessings of this last year and we begin to think about the future. Maybe God this week will burden your heart and say, you need to make disciples. Where's your fruit? Where's our fruit? Where's my fruit? It's pretty heavy. It's a pretty heavy question because it's the supreme command that Jesus leaves to us. And if we want to live holy, we got to be obedient to God's word. And I pray today that we'll do that very thing.